This message today is about joy, finding it, keeping it, growing it. Joy is so important to our faith. It is, as C.S. Lewis says, the business of heaven. It's heavenly business. And on earth, when we find things that really we find joy in, things that we enjoy, and if we spend too much time doing those things, people would look at it and say, you know, that's frivolous or that's excessive or whatever. Whereas in heaven, that's the substance of heaven. Joy is the business of heaven. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is drawing our attention back to this thing that he's focused on over and over in the book of Philippians. 19 times he talks about joy in this book because he saw happening in another church, something that he didn't want to see happen in this church. He saw in the church, the Galatian church, this mess happening where people were losing their joy and reverting back to the old life of following a bunch of rules and thinking that rules were something that were going to get them in good with God. And so Paul, talking to the Philippians, wanted them to go down the right path. And therefore, he wants to warn them. And he says to them, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to say the same things to you, it's not tedious, but for you it is safe. Thanks for sending me that reminder, eh, Dave? I guess now we're going to turn off the volume on the computer. For you it is safe. So sometimes we need to be reminded of things. Did you know that when you hear something, some sort of talk, you remember like 20% of it? It's crazy how much comes into our ears and just leaves. And that's why I always try to put an illustration so that at least you come home thinking, okay, I remember the illustration, I remember the story, and to that I can connect the message. Because to me, the message is so important that it's worth repeating. It's worth saying the same things over and over again. You know, sometimes we have to tell our kids the same message over and over because they're important enough messages that we want to communicate those to our kids. Kids need to be reminded. You know, even turning off the lights in our home, I said to Clayton, it's like, where's my light bulb? I said, well, you left your light on, so now you're down to one bulb. And I said, and don't go stealing another light bulb in the house. You know, when you start turning off your light, I will return you to two bulbs. Anyways, his light was on again the other morning, and so instead of totally stealing his other bulb, I just unscrewed it. He's like, you know, seriously? I said, yeah, you know, now you have to press the button and screw the light bulb in. And hopefully that's a reminder, you know, to you to take this message to heart. And there's other things that we tell our kids over and over again for their protection, their safety. We talk to them about the importance of thinking about the future and saving and making good decisions, continuing to read the Word, remembering to every day spend time with God in prayer. These are things we remind our kids of because we see the value of relationship with God. We see the value of the principles that God gives us in His Word. And so Paul, he wants to remind them of something. He obviously, when he was in Philippi, talked to them about this stuff, but he's like, I got to tell you guys this again. And this is what he has to... first of all, let's just focus on that message at the beginning there of rejoice in the Lord, the business of heaven. And never depreciate joy. Never take joy from its high position that it is. When you look at the fruits of the Spirit, you got, what do you have? What do you have for the fruits of the Spirit? If you were to start them off, you have first. What's second? Now, I don't believe that when Paul wrote that to the Galatians that he was saying, I'm going to put them all in priority order. Now, on the other hand, though, I do believe that Paul was putting them down on paper as he's thinking, okay, you know, what's the fruits of the Spirit? Well, of course, love. You know, and the next one was joy. It got second place, you know, for a reason. Not that he was necessarily thinking, I got to put them in the right order, but it just came, it flowed out of him in such a way that joy was important. It's vital. It's vital to the church because it is really definitive of our salvation, or it comes out of our salvation. It reflects the fact that we are saved people. You know, you look at what this past winter that we went through. How many of you are not complaining about the heat today? Most of you are not. No, seriously, are you? Who complained about the heat today? Are you serious? that last winter should have healed you completely and forever about complaining about a bit of humidity, you whiners. Unbelievable. You know, I am, you know, outside just like, oh, thank you. Thank you, God. You know, that last winter, we just ached because of the cold. It was brutally cold. But then by the end of the summer, we'll say, you know, oh man, how many of you are thankful for winter? But this is the thing. If we were suffering here in Canada and John in the cold, and John and Angie Hugh were to send us an email and say, from Arizona, and say, rejoice, and tell Sweets Corners to rejoice, we would say in reply, you come here and tell us that. You know, it's not fair. You can't tell us to rejoice if you are not going through the winter that we are going through. You just can't say that from your position. Now, this is the crazy thing. Think about where Paul's telling this to them from. He is in prison, and he's speaking to the free people, and he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. He's coming from a place of moral authority here. He's coming from a place where he can really say this and has the right to say it, because to Paul, it wasn't about circumstances, right? It wasn't about whether you were in the frozen north or in Arizona. Paul said, for in whatever state I am, I have learned to be content. He didn't allow circumstances to define whether or not he had the joy of the Lord. No matter what he was going through, he had the joy of the Lord. When Ezra was speaking to the children of Israel, remember when they came out of captivity, they came back and the walls were devastated and the city was a mess and they patched it up and the neighbors were teasing them that not even a fox could walk on that wall and it'll crumble down. And everything was a mess. And then the book of the law was opened up and they realized we broke every law in the book. You know, we did everything God told us not to do and we are a mess and things are a mess and life is a mess. And they were all getting ready to weep and mourn. And this is what Ezra tells them. He says, go your way. Eat the fat. Fat was a good thing back then, I guess. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portions to those to whom nothing is prepared. In other words, go out there, party, celebrate, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they needed a lot of strength. And if you have a lot in front of you, if you have a big challenge in front of you, if you have a lot to face, if there's a lot of work ahead, a lot of building, a lot of strengthening, a lot of things that need to be done in life, you need the strength of the Lord. And no matter what your present circumstance or situation that you're going through right now, you need to look towards God and recognize that you have life. You are saved, and because of that, to exalt, to rejoice, and to thank God, and through that, God is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy and salvation are like this. You know, if you're saved, you know, joy is something that comes with your salvation. If you forget about the fact that you have life and hope and a future in Christ, you lose your joy. David forgot about it for a time. Sin preoccupied him to the point in which he had lost the joy of his salvation. And in Psalm 51, he cries out to me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? Because salvation and joy are like this. And God restored David, and he received once again that amazing joy that he had. Verse 2 tells us, so first of all, it's a reminder that salvation is where joy is at. And verse 2 it encourages us and warns us not to allow people to steal your joy or circumstances, but particularly, he's talking about people here. He's talking about one particular group called the Judaizers, and they were religious Jews who would tell people who were not Jews that the only way to Jesus is first to do all the Jewish stuff, keep all of our rules, and then you can be in with us and the rest of the Jesus followers. So they were trying to put all the old rules on this new thing that Jesus brought, this new thing of hope and salvation and life and freedom in Christ, and saying, okay, if you keep all the rules like we keep all the rules, then you can be one of us. And so Paul recognized them for what they were, and he called them, he said, beware of dogs. Now, I'm not talking foo-foo here, okay? I'm not talking about princess dog, you know, they carry around in their purse. Some of you may have one of these foo-foos and one of these little dogs that's really cute and precious. When he's talking about dogs, he's talking about like these in the Philippines. Okay, I know it's a sad picture. A lot of you are like, oh, I just want to go on a mission now to feed the dogs. And please don't, you know, because I don't know what message it says. I know, you know, we should, you know, take care of animals, but it doesn't say a very good message if you go to the Philippines and, you know, start feeding all the dogs and people are like looking at you saying, you know, my child has asthma and is dying of asthma. You know, could you please, you know, help them out, you know, and instead you're feeding the dogs. You know, so, but this is the situation. We've experienced this in the Philippines, right? This is, you know, the whole thing of seeing these packs of dogs running around, and you don't touch them. You don't touch these dogs. These dogs could bite you. These dogs oftentimes will run around in packs, and they let them run around to clean up the mess and to scavenge and to, I guess, make noise at night in case there's an intruder. But they aren't treated well, and they aren't respected. They aren't liked, and this is how Paul sees dogs. These are the dogs he saw. He didn't see foo-foo. So when he says, beware of dogs, he's talking about an animal that could hurt you and harm you and possibly kill you and give you and mess you up and give you a disease by their saliva because they're full of germs. There's something that you don't touch. And so it's a very negative message that when he says, beware of dogs. You got to take that warning seriously. I once watched somebody's kids before they left, I was a teen they asked me to babysit. I was the neighbor, and so I was like, yeah, okay, I guess so. And they said, you can just play the game system. They said, but just one thing, we have a dog, don't let it out of the back room. You know, do not let that dog out. And the dog was just yipping and yipping in the back room, driving me nuts. So finally, I peeked the door open just a crack, and I looked inside, and I was like, it's a poodle. And how mean could this thing be? It's this tiny little poodle thing. And so I thought, you know, what could the harm be? They warned me about this dog, but I just thought, what harm could it be? So I let the poodle out and went back to my game system, and I'm sitting there playing it. The dog jumps up on the couch beside me and starts growling at me. It's like, rrr. And I was like, seriously, dumb poodle? And so I growled back. I was like, rrr, like that. And I'm holding my controller, right? This dog, as quick as lightning, bit my nose. I was just completely shocked. I've never been bit by a dog. I never realized that this could happen. I was always around what I considered to be friendly dogs. And my nose was just gushing blood. I had three holes down the side of my nose, my face all bruised up. It was just a mess. I remember from that point onwards, I've always had this understanding that, you know, you watch out. You know, you do not know. A dog doesn't care. No matter how good your dog is, it could have that temperament that could cause it to do something very bad. And so Paul, when he's recognizing, you know, that he needed to warn them because the Pharisees were this pack of dogs that wanted to bring other people into their pack. They wanted to bring other people down with them. They were grumpy, miserable people. And some of them were professing Jesus. They were saying, you know, I'm a Jesus follower, and yet they still held on to that, the old life. They still held on to the fact that, you know, look how good we are, you know, and now we have Jesus to add on to all of our goodness. You know, now we're following the teacher Jesus, but, you know, we're circumcised. We have a good, you know, special diet. We do all the right things. We have our lives all together, and we think you should join us. And Paul wanted to warn them because the people in the church, they might not have taken this seriously. But when he said they're like dogs, they think, okay, there is a problem here because dogs are problems and they could hurt us. And so, you know, you can teach dogs tricks. You know, you can teach them to jump through a hoop, and that's really what they wanted here. They wanted everybody else to be able to jump through all the hoops that they jumped through to get their salvation. They wanted them to be circumcised like they were circumcised, to take up a special diet, not to work on certain days of the week or festivals, to do all of the things. And in the end, they want to steal your joy. You know, and we've experienced this at Sweets. I remember having somebody who came up to me and wanted me so badly to take our communion time and turn it into a time where all we do is we focus on how bad we are and focus on our sins. And because that's an important thing to do during communion, they told us, and they referred to a scripture, they took it out of context, obviously, because communion's about remembering Jesus, remembering the freedom we have in him. And so I remember at the time I got sucked in. I wasn't cautious. I didn't take notice to what Paul said, that my joy was going to be stolen. And I remember doing this one Sunday. Some of you may remember what I did. And, you know, let's just take time to, you know, really reflect on all the terrible things we did. I seriously did this. You know, let's think about all the bad things that we did and how terrible and filthy we are, and everybody's sitting there, and you could just feel the joy sucked out of the place as everybody started thinking about their nasty sins. You know, how awful they are and all the things they did wrong and the people they offended and the thoughts that they had, and everybody thought about that and they're all focusing on that. You know, good thing Jesus died for you, because you're just a filthy, dirty sinner, and our focus was there. And all the joy was just gone. And I remember coming out of that service thinking, you know what? I kind of liked it the way we did it before. We focused on what Jesus did for us. We're free because of Jesus. Jesus gave us life. He gave us hope. Yes, I made mistakes yet, you know, just yesterday, even this morning. But Jesus gave me life and hope that he's working in me and through me, that he is my strength. He's the one I look to. That he covered all of my sins. He washed them away. They're gone. They're dealt with. He did it on the cross. And therefore, there was joy again restored to our time of communion. But that's just one little example. Another example is in the past, we used to have people come to the church and they'd say, you know, could you dedicate our baby? And they don't really know for sure what they're asking or what they're looking for in this baby dedication. Some of them call it a christening. Or there's all these different things. And I remember in the past, we would turn people away, because the logic was that, you know, a baby dedication, both parents needed to be Christians, and they should attend our church, and they should this, and they should that, and they have to jump through all of these hoops in order for us to, in our belief, a baby dedication is to pray a prayer of blessing over a baby. Right? And all of a sudden, one day, I had this revelation. And I know it sounds stupid. I know it sounds silly that, you know, it would take a revelation for this to come to the forefront of my mind. But people want to bring their baby to church. They never go to church, but they want to bring their baby to church. Then they want to bring all their friends and their family, and they want our church to pray over their baby and all of us to pray a blessing over their child. And I had the revelation as I read that scripture where Jesus says, don't stop the children from coming to me. Jesus was blessing the children, maybe playing with them, and as he was playing with them, just speaking words of blessing and encouragement over them from the Father. And all of a sudden it hit me that scripture, I took it so out of context. It became the baby dedication scripture, you know, praying a blessing over the children. But here I was like one of the disciples who were falling into the Pharisee mode and trying to keep people away, you know, from Jesus, instead of saying, you know, hey, no, taste and see, God is good. And just get a taste of what it is to be a part of the family of God. And yes, let's pray over, let's bless that baby, because God gave you this amazing child. You know, he calls them evil workers. There's a scripture in Matthew where Jesus addresses them in Matthew 23:15. He says, woe to you, scribes and you Pharisees. You know, you travel, you traverse half the globe in order to win one convert. And when you win one convert, you make that person twice the son of hell as you are. You turn around and you make them into another dog. You make them into another, you know, person who is putting weight on people to make them think that they have to do all these different, fulfill all these different rules in order to get right with God. And you take away the spirit of who God is, that God is love, that God wants you to serve, that God wants justice and equity, and he wants people to be generous, and he wants people to know him and to know what he can do. And so he calls them evil workers because the work they do is evil. And so the last warning in regard to these, it's the same group, he calls them the mutilation. Now, there's something about shock value, you know? Paul knew this. Something about, and this is sometimes why pastors will say something that everybody in the pews is like, whoa, you know? It's just because sometimes a pastor wants to communicate something that is, it's like, I need this to stick. And so they'll use some, you know, some sort of way, and I don't do this really because I find other ways around it. But Paul, in this situation, thought, you know, I'm going to shock them. I'm going to talk about something that they use as their sign of purity, as their sign of being in, and I'm going to call it a mutilation. What he was talking about was circumcision. And he was saying, you know, yeah, you guys are mutilating yourselves. You know, that's all it is. It means nothing other than it's a mutilation of your flesh. You know, something that was supposed to be showing that you are separated from the world in the sense that the fleshly part is removed and you're focusing on God and that God's doing a work in your life, you've turned it into a mutilation. It's kind of like how this one school, they're having problems with these girls who kept on going in the bathroom, put their lipstick on, and then they would kiss the mirror in the bathroom. And it was getting frustrating to the custodian. The custodian went to the principal and talked about it, and the principal said, you know, I don't know what I can do about this. I'll warn the kids. And so the principal warned the girls and said, you know, girls, there's this problem. It's a lot of work. You know, quit doing it. And next day, they did it again. So she said, okay, well, we need to solve this. And so she got all the girls together, and she took them into the girls' washroom, and she said, okay, you know, this is unacceptable. It's a lot of work to clean these off the mirror, and you need to quit doing it. And the girls are in there, and they're kind of shrugging, you know, oh, brother, rolling their eyes, you know, whatever. And so the principal said to the custodian, she said, you know, just to show you how hard it is to clean these mirrors, I want the custodian to clean them. So the custodian took the squeegee and put it in the toilet bowl and then squeegeed the mirrors. Problem solved. Completely solved. And this is what Paul's doing here. He's bringing out this shock value. And so all the Christians are like, did Paul just call them the mutilation? Like, did he seriously call them that? Something they're so proud of, and Paul is mocking that? You know, and they couldn't get over this. And in doing that, Paul was really drawing a line and saying, enough is enough. This is sickening. This is stupid. You guys are messing with you know, what God has purposed, and this is wrong. And so he drew a line and gave some shock value to it. You know, doing religious things without a deep understanding of why you're doing them is really wrong. It's really messed, and it really sends out a wrong message. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing the same thing over and over again. You know, that's what religion is, doing the same thing over and over again. You know, we should do that in certain areas. We should feed the people who are in need in our communities. The Bible tells us that we are to be religious about taking care of the widows and the orphans. The Bible tells us there's certain things we should do over and over again. But the whole thing is that they were doing things over and over again for the purpose of saying, we have something better than you, and we are the experts at doing what we need to do. And in the church, this can become all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of areas where we can fall into these ruts or traps in just kind of getting into a repetition. You know, every example of this, we were at, Angie and I came home after being gone for the day, and Angie always texts the girls before she comes home and Clayton and says, you know, guys, have the house clean when I come home. You know, clean up the house. You know, I don't want to see a mess. And she comes home, and sure enough, the house is a mess. You know, and she was so frustrated. She says, well, I'm going to start with this. And Angie opened the door and just started chucking everybody's shoes out the door, you know, because they all left their shoes out. And shoes are flying out the door. So Cassidy and I, we run over there, and we right away grab our shoes and put them in the closet, right? And Angie tries taking the shoe from me, and I'm like, no. You know, mine have to go. I'm putting my shoes away. I just got home. Like, give me a break. I was going to do that. And the funny thing was, Kaylee saw her mom throwing the shoes out the door. She's like 8 years old. And she just thought, hey, that looks fun. And she grabbed their own shoes and threw them out the door. And I looked at that, and I just started laughing. It's ridiculous. You know, it's like, why did you just throw your own shoes out the door? You know, well, mom was doing it, and it kind of looked fun. And When it comes to why we do what we do, I think we really as Christians should be intentional about every aspect of what we're doing. You know, when we take communion, to never allow it to become a tradition, to never become something that's void of meaning, but to see it as something that's precious, that God has given us this incredible life in him, that when we worship, you know, when we express ourselves in worship, that as we're singing, that we're constantly, you know, coming back to that amazing realization that we have freedom in Christ, and that the words that we sing are pleasing to God, and always, you know, asking ourselves, am I just, you know, falling into a routine here? And if we are, to catch ourselves and to realize, you know what? You know, I have life in Christ. I have his joy. I have his freedom. And to never get in a rut of doing things just because, you know, I got to read so many chapters a day, or I have to do this, or I have to do that, because that's what Christians do, but rather to understand why we do what we do. So beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. What is he saying there? He's saying that we are the ones who exemplify, because of Jesus, we exemplify what God meant when he instated this rite of circumcision. That means that whether or not you have the physical rite of circumcision, you are showing what that meant, what God wanted. And what does it mean? It meant this thing of purity and focus on Jesus. It meant this thing of new life in Christ, and that the flesh is done away with and the old life is dead and gone away, and that you have new life in Christ. And so for us, it's baptism. You know, one thing that we in our culture have as a symbol is the wedding ring. One thing, I'm surprised nobody ever, you know, points that out to me. The fact that I never wear a wedding ring. And the reason why I don't wear a wedding ring is because I have a little bit of a phobia. My dad, when I was a kid, he told me about this thing called ring avulsion. He told me stories about farmers because because I asked him why he wasn't wearing his ring or something like that. And he told me about a farmer friend jumped out of the tractor and caught his ring. And when he landed, his finger was still on the tractor. And never Google ring avulsion. Now you're going to go home and do it, aren't you? You're going to do it. I knew it. You know, seriously, next Sunday, all the guys will come to church with their rings off. But what happens, it just peels your skin back and flips your finger inside out. And I'm a very active person, and so I would take my ring off all the time to do things, and sometimes I wouldn't, and there's been two times now where I have got my ring caught. And so I even bought a different ring that would be less likely to catch on things, and then eventually I just took it off. But this is the thing. It's an outward symbol of something that is in your heart. It's an outward symbol to show that I am dedicated. I am a one-woman man, and her name is Angie, and I love her. But the thing is this, there's a lot of guys who wear wedding rings that send out a completely different message. They'll wear a wedding ring, but by their attitude, by the way that they conduct themselves around other women, they are saying, hey, I am still on the market. I am still available. And they will give women the impression that they are not necessarily happy in their relationship. That they are, and they will speak ill of their spouse. You know, and so for me, I say to Angie a lot of times, you know, she talks about how guys have hit on her at weddings and stuff, because she does weddings, and she goes, but they're always, you know, old drunk guys. I say to her, you know, I've never been hit on that I know of. And I believe it's because of what John Hyatt says. John Hyatt, he gives this podcast where he says that if you speak well of your spouse, you are giving yourself an immunity to, in like not completely, but you are giving yourself an immunity to an affair. If you speak well of your spouse all the time, you are letting people know that you are not on the market. So yesterday, for example, I went to a wedding. I joked with Angie beforehand. I was like, because we're about to walk out the door, and she got a call that some kids that had spent some time at her house had lice. So we're about to walk out the door, and she looks in Cassidy's hair, and she's like, oh, no, I'm staying home. So she's dealing with that the last 2 days, and if you know anything about Angie, she's got her bleach and her vinegar, and she's going to town. So she's dealing with all of that, but I was joking as I was heading out the door. I was like, you know, I'm, you know, single bald guy going to the wedding here. They're probably going to put me at the table with all the single women again, you know, and I was just teasing her. In truth, you know, when I meet people, I talk about my awesome wife. You know, I talk about the fact that, you know, her photos were, you know, some of her photos were used on the wall. And I was like, yeah, that's my wife. You know, and I talk about her because I can't help it, because I do really love my wife. And in essence, that puts me in a position of affair proofing my relationship. And in the same way, when we look at this, we look at this whole thing of, you know, immunity to the effects of Pharisees trying to put on us this heaviness, to steal our joy, to put the law on us. If you want to have immunity, there's certain things that you can do. You know, for me, for example, as I was walking out the door, I said to Ange, though, as I was heading out to the wedding, she said, you know, yeah, we got to stay home. I don't want to spread this around. And I was like, well, I'm bald, so I'm immune. You know, I have no lice here, right? Where are they going to hide? You know, I mean, I might have to trim the back hair. But they don't have anywhere where they can attach to me. I'm immune. And I actually looked it up online. Can a bald guy, if you have your head completely bald, can you get lice? No, you cannot. They can't live on you. They have no home. And so, you know, there's people that are out there to steal your joy. They want to take away the joy of your salvation. And I already expressed to you some of the areas where they can sneak in legalism and get you caught up in bad patterns of just doing things out of habit or getting you focused on performance and living according to the law and being good enough to be good with Jesus Christ and all of these things. But Paul, he's talking, once again, he doesn't always just give, you know, okay, here's what to avoid, but he gives you an immunity. He shows you, here's how you can be immune to this whole thing. And one is to know who you are. To know who you are. You know, he's saying to these Jewish people that were Christians, it's not just your circumcision. You know, that's a sign that I gave to in the old covenant, but that's not something that should show to you. You know, that shouldn't be an identity thing with you anymore. It's like, you know, good for you. You know, so he even insulted them. You know, it should be more. You know, for guys, it should be more than a wedding ring. That's what Jesus is saying here, that your immunity comes in really being confident in knowing who you are. You know, I belong to Jesus. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. He gave his life for me. That is who I am. I am part of the family of God. I have freedom in Christ Jesus. I am not a slave to the law. I am not a slave to the old life. I have been set free. I don't have to live in shame. Having this confidence and knowing this is who I am in Jesus, the old life is not going to pull me back. I'm not going to live in guilt and shame. I am going to walk in freedom in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul wanted them to know. He says, we are the circumcision. We know who we are. Amen? And he says, worship in the Spirit. They worship in the Spirit. I'll probably send this out by a link because it's a little bit much to take, but I just want to read this quote from C.S. Lewis. And one of my favorite books is his Letters to Malcolm. He didn't ever want it published. He just was writing letters back and forth with this guy named Malcolm. And somebody got them and published them anyways. So sorry, C.S. Lewis, I'm going to use your Letters to Malcolm today. And he says, we can't, or I can't, hear the song of a bird and think, that's a nice song, without also thinking, that's a bird singing. You can't detach the two, can you? He says the same thing goes when you hear the wind rushing. You don't just hear that rushing sound, but you think right away that the source is the wind. If you were to look at characters or letters, you can't look at this and say, wow, what a nice design, without recognizing it says sweets. Right? That's what it says. You can't say, wow, the curves and everything. Right away, you go to what it is. You go to the source of the thing. And C.S. Lewis, in talking about joy and talking about worship, realizes that in everything that we are doing, in all the things that we enjoy, he says that we know that we are being touched by a finger of that right hand at which there are pleasures forevermore. I love that. We are being touched by the finger of that right hand at which there are pleasures. And he's alluding to Psalm 16, pleasures forevermore. He says, to experience the tiny theophany is in itself to adore. And so he talks about how, you know, the difference between gratefulness and adoration. And he says, you know, gratitude says, how good of God to give this to me. Whereas adoration, worship says, what must be the quality of the being whose far off and momentary coruscations are like this. Yeah, that's C.S. Lewis. One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. And so worship is just all the time. Every day, you know, you come outside, you feel the breeze, and it right away connects to God. It's not like you have to try to make all these connections. It's this whole thing of understanding that, you know, we are living in Christ. It says rejoice in what? Not just rejoice because of Jesus or what Jesus did. Rejoice in the sphere of who Jesus is. Rejoice in the Lord. That is what the challenge is to us. And finally, it says, have no confidence. And when I say finally, I mean finally. have no confidence in the flesh. You know, Kaylee, she knows who she is. Kaylee says, when she was five, she said, "Everyone thinks I'm a princess, but I'm just a farm girl." You know, I thought it was cute. You know, I was like thinking, who's everybody that thinks you're a princess, kid? But that's pretty, you know, you're a lot like your mom, aren't you? everybody thinks I'm a princess, but I'm just a farm girl. That's how she said it to me. But she knows who she is. She's confident in who she is. You see that all over her. And when Paul's talking about here, he's saying, we don't have confidence in the flesh. You know, other people might try to pigeonhole you or try to say you are something or trying to define you or whatever, but we know who we are. We are children of God. We are confident in the work that God is doing in us and through us. Jesus, he summarizes joy in this. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What's these commands Jesus talking about? He's talking about the two he talked about over and over again. Love God, love people. Allow God to love through you and in you. And that summarizes all of those other commandments, everything. Everything else hangs on those two things. And Jesus says, live in that. Allow me to live it through you by my Spirit. I died for you. I love you. And I want to show this world I love them. And I want to bring them into this family of God and receive forgiveness and life, hope. And so show your joy wherever you are. Just live it out and express that joy and guard it and grow it. Grow it by knowing who you are in Christ and worshiping him and being confident in who he has made you to be.